welcome to another episode of SDBC Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Today we have another very important topic that we want to address. And we have, again, second episode in a row, we have a special guest, Pastor Jordan Scott, our executive pastor here at South Delta Baptist Church. Thanks for joining us again.
Hey, I always love being on the show. After a one-year hiatus, two podcasts back-to-back, wow.
Technically three, almost, so you're really
That is right. Really Maybe four if this one goes long, too.
We're actually really excited to tackle this topic. A lot of people have been asking us to cover this topic. It's artificial intelligence, AI. And the AI has really been kind of at the core of our social media, our media production, our economy in our culture for the last few years, at least. I guess a proof of that would be NVIDIA. I think last year the highest stock market kind of gain came from NVIDIA because they make the chips for the computer chips for processing all the AI computing that's needed, computing power. So we're going to talk about AI just to backtrack a little bit, though. Last year, about a year ago, we actually recorded a podcast episode on this topic of AI. But then, unfortunately, one of our mics failed, so the episode could not be published. So this is actually our second round of recording this. And Jordan, you were on that as a guest as well.
Yeah, that's right.
But after a year, we have so much more information and examples about AI and how it's impacting us. So the question that we want to tackle today is, how is the rapid advancement in AI technology impacting our culture? And what is our biblical response as Christ followers? How should we view it? How should we use this technology? And are there some things that we could be concerned about together and make sure that we use it in a good way rather than in a negative way? So we'll be tackling some of this. Of course, we can't talk about everything related to AI today in this episode. It won't fit into the scope of this conversation here. But if it spurs on more conversations, maybe we do more episodes in the future. So there it is. Maybe we could start with like defining what AI is for listeners. I know some listeners might be like way more knowledgeable in this area than we are. Maybe some people serve in the tech industry and this is what they do for a living. But for others, maybe AI is still somewhat kind of nebulous. Maybe it's something that's not really easy to grasp. So for us, AI is artificial intelligence. And we're talking not really like Skynet and the Terminator version of where the AI takes over. And is it iRobot? Is that Will Smith's version of that? I mean, there's been so many Hollywood iterations of where AI takes over the world, humanity ends, and so forth. We'll talk about that probably near the end of this episode, too. But we're talking about a technology that's not really new, but it's been iterating and it's been evolving and it's been growing as computer processing power has been growing. And actually, this has been a technology that has been in development for, I would say, decades, ever since the internet and computer era. This has always kind of been in the books. I don't want to say end game because I don't want to suggest that this is the pinnacle of technology. I'm sure there'll be more innovations in the future. But it is a significant technological advancement that we're living in right now, kind of like the Industrial Revolution, I would say. It will change economics. It will change production and manufacturing. It will change lots of occupations and things like that. So when we talk about artificial intelligence, it includes things like machine learning. Like, for example, it could be as simple as autocorrect on your text messaging. My personal opinion about this, because I love grammar and spelling, is that Apple iOS doesn't really do a great job. Maybe with the new Apple intelligence technology, it'll do better. But the machine learning, for me at least, hasn't been great. But it's this idea that the machine will continue to learn your habits or learn what you're looking for, and then it will actually make a decision on what you think you want. Ads are like this, catered ads. My wife has been Googling a lot of baby products because Mary and Phil are expecting. So all of a sudden, her phone believes that she's expecting and is feeding her all sorts of pregnancy tips.
We were just talking about that yesterday.
Everything. So that's part of AI. That's kind of a basic format of it. But I want to bring it back to, I'm not saying this is the genesis of it. I want to bring us back into history. In 1996, there was a chess match. If some of you are old enough to remember this, I was very young. Jordan was very young. Mary wasn't born yet. In 1996, when there was a chess bot, I guess, it was called Deep Blue. It was an IBM supercomputer. And the world was curious to know, would this AI bot be able to beat a grandmaster at chess? So I think his name was Garry Kasparov. In 1996, Kasparov beat Deep Blue. And then in 1997, there was a rematch where Deep Blue beat Kasparov, then world champion of chess. And this was very intriguing for people. And some people even then were very scared and they were quite concerned because like, oh no, now Skynet is coming to life. AI is going to take over. If they can beat us in chess, what else will they not beat us?
Was there ever a third match to see who really was the best?
Since then, I am not into chess, so I can't really speak definitively. But I think since then, AI has just been on a roll for the last 25 years.
Makes sense. Makes sense.
So, yeah, I mean, it's been a conversation topic for many, many years. But Jordan, maybe do you want to kind of explain the generative AI side of this? This is probably why we're feeling that AI is new to our generation.
Yeah, no, for sure. I think, you know, so it's funny. I thought, you know what? Let's ask ChatGPT. So I said, what's generative AI? And this is what ChatGPT told me. It replied, generative AI refers to a type of artificial intelligence that has the ability to create original content or outputs such as images, text, music, or even videos. Unlike other types of AI that are designed to complete specific tasks, generative AI is programmed to learn and create on its own, using algorithms and neural networks to generate new and unique outputs based on patterns and data it has learned from existing content. Mm-hmm. Boom. Welcome to 2024. AI is telling us what generative AI is.
Is generative AI and machine learning kind of synonymous then?
No. Machine learning is where you train the machine
using things.
So, for example, we'll get into this later. One of the industries that are really taking advantage of generative AI is obviously the arts and media production companies and industry. So I'm going to talk about Adobe quite a bit here because Adobe is, for those of you who don't use Adobe products, well, actually, most of us use PDF, for example. So you might read Adobe Reader or Adobe Photoshop or Adobe Lightroom if you're into photography. Actually, this podcast, these podcasts that we do at our church, is actually edited by a software called Adobe Audition. It's a music editing, a sound editing, audio editing kind of software. And then some of our videos are edited using Adobe's Premiere platform, which is another software for video editing. So Adobe is actually a pretty big player in the media game, and they actually have been one of the first to really take advantage of generative AI. Mm. So when you take a picture, we tried using this for one of our church newsletter graphics where I took a photo of our interns, and right at that moment when I was taking the photo in one of our office spaces, Pastor Jordan happened to be walking by and responding to a question that I've asked him a couple minutes earlier. So then he kind of photobombed the image, and that image turned to be like the best one because the interns were smiling. It looked very natural.
I was smiling too. I don't know why we're saying photo bombs. So, why can't I be a part of it?
The highlight of the photo.
You weren't invited. No, no. But we try to actually eliminate Jordan from the image. And normally it's actually a lot of work to try to take someone out of an image. It's when we say, oh, we'll just Photoshop it out. It's actually not that easy, depending on how complex the image is. And then generative fill could be a one button thing. Hey, I want this part of the image gone. But it was glitchy that day and it didn't work. I've used this before where it worked beautifully, but it didn't work. It actually turned Jordan into a totally different man.
It was really creepy.
It was very creepy.
It was really creepy.
So
should have just kept me in the first place.
So machine learning would be something like this, where Adobe says in Photoshop, let's say there's an image of a person like Jordan just sitting there. But then we want to be like, okay, no, I want a scene where Jordan is sitting on top of Mount Everest. But, you know, it's a lot of work to get Pastor Jordan to Mount Everest. So instead, we'll just use generative fill and just use an image of Jordan and then just type in, I want the background to be the top of Mount Everest during sunset or something like that. And then it will literally fill it out. But how does Adobe know Everest and all of this? Now, this is the machine learning part. The AI software technology has to be trained by images that they use. Now, Adobe, this is the ethics part that we'll get to. Some technologies, some companies are actually using the entire internet to train their bots or train their software. So then it will use every single image that's ever been basically published online that's accessible, whether it's public domain or whether it's like personal stuff. So then like if you use, so Adobe kind of didn't get in trouble, but some people asked, hey, I want a photo that looks like Ansel Adams' photo. So not I'm not asking for actual Ansel Adams, black and white, kind of famous photographer, that photo from him. I want a photo that looks like his work. So then is it, does Ansel Adams, should he be credited for the image created by AI using his photos to be trained by it? Right? So this is the
machine learning part. I feel like we're already at the heart of the whole argument.
I know. So this is kind of where I think it becomes kind of difficult to really understand the ethics behind it, which is going to be a big topic that we covered today, the ethics around AI. But anyways, before we get to all of that, what's your personal experience with AI? Like on a day-to-day basis, or, you know, maybe you've done some research getting ready for this episode. Jordan, maybe we can start with you because I know you love ChatGPT and you're an avid user.
Use it every day. I actually it to write up all of this podcast. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Kidding, not kidding. My personal experience, especially when I was maybe an early adopter, especially in the office. I think I was praising ChatGPT from a very early stage. For me, it's just a really helpful tool to cut down on tasks that would otherwise take more time if I were doing them by myself.
Yes.
That's probably, in essence, how I personally use AI, not just ChatGPT now, there's other tools as well.
Yeah. Can you give us some specifics?
Yeah, no, for sure. Like specific tools or specific ways used it. So I think I even used this one during our last podcast a year ago, but since then I've used it quite a bit. But, you know, like if you're like me and the idea of looking for government information, CRA stuff, tax season, it's like painful, right? Trying to find information, you know, you already complain about bureaucracy, but then you have to actually like call CRA to look for information or go on their website. So I'll use ChatGPT to help me navigate and finance answers immediately. Now, does that mean that I just accept the answer ChatGPT gives me? No, right? But it just cuts down on the research time, and then I can go directly to it. So that's like a really just quick practical example. But you know, I'll use it for sermon research, right? Research in general, like Paul, when you were preaching about the length of a papyrus scroll. I know you used ChatGPT and didn't find answers, but in general, though, at least it gets you down a path so that you can look for sources.
Totally.
I don't really Google anymore. I'll start with ChatGPT just because if you Google, you know, based on algorithms and maybe past searches, it will give you a set
list
of...
Very biased.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Set list. And it's websites.
Yes.
Like, hey, based on your Google search, here's the sites we think could be helpful. Whereas ChatGPT, it's like you're having a conversation with, once again, a generative AI bot that creates...
Yeah, like an assistant almost.
100%, right? And so... You know, from that path, like, just so you know, church, spoiler alert, some of the newsletter pieces in our e-newsletter are written by ChatGPT, right? So, for example, if you're listening to this and you remember a 15-passenger Drivers Wanted newsletter piece, it was exciting, it was great, it was engaging. Well, that was drafted by ChatGPT. Now, the reason I say drafted is because I'll prompt ChatGPT, will create that. I will then review it, obviously, personalize it, maybe make some changes, and then put it out there. Now, once again, when you start to get into the whole ethics of it, is it is it the church talking to me? Is it not? But like for something that's purely informational, I don't have a problem with allowing ChatGPT to do that because then it frees me up to go and grab coffee with somebody in the church, right? Like to actually free us up to do more
pastoral.
Exactly. Yeah. So, you know, like those are maybe just some quick examples of how I've used it and how I think it really does free up time to really allow us to do more pastoral care and engaging with people.
Yeah, I also think, we can talk about the ethics of that. And some people might be, I remember during COVID, when people found out that earlier iterations, before we actually started live streaming, they were pre-recorded and then published to Vimeo at the time, not even YouTube. And some people were upset. I thought you were actually taking communion with me on, like, in that moment, but you're telling me you actually recorded it on Wednesday, edited it for the rest of the week, and then uploaded it on Sunday. It's like, well, we didn't have the technology to actually do a live stream at the time, so this was the best we could do, right? I agree. I think some people get upset about this, and if you're one of those people, we'd love to have those conversations. Now, what Pastor Jordan isn't saying is that our sermons are written by SermonBot or that we have a newsletter bot that writes the majority of our content. No, it's just a menial tasks, right? Like very, very simple things. But everything else, like when we say, oh, Pastor Jordan wrote this article about Sabbathing, or Pastor Jason wrote about worship, or Mary is wanting to share about Starfish Pack and the impact that it's having. These are all written by us, right? So it's not, so please don't fear that we're not involved actually at all. And we're just pretending to be involved. And you mentioned another good thing, critical thinking. I'm going to bring this up probably throughout the entire episode, but critical thinking is so important. Even if you ask them to research something, you do have to follow up. Is this source reliable? Because ChatGPT and all AI and all forms of this kind of technology will also have error. Right? I use it on a regular basis as well. And the other day, I was trying to research how to pronounce Ahuset, and I still don't know, actually, because we have missionaries that we fund there now and we support, and I wanted to say it in the most accurate way that possible, but ChatGPT floundered. One time it'll say this, and the other time it'll say that, and we're trying to figure it out, and we realized, you know what, it's not an English language. There's not a lot of information about it online, so I can understand why they wouldn't have this, like, accurate answer to this. So we need to practice critical thinking whenever we engage with any tool. Like, it's still our responsibility to filter out, is this information reliable? Can I just use it, or should I edit it so that it actually fits the context a little bit more? That's on us, not on technology that we use.
Yeah, I think the key word that you use there is tool, right? Mm-hmm. It is a great tool, maybe a great tool to start with in some contexts, but a tool nonetheless. And so we want to treat it like a tool and learn how to then properly use it as a tool.
Yes. I've actually had a kind of really cool experience with some companies. Have you ever had a company give you an automated response? So I had a backpack that kind of the zipper broke and it was under warranty. So I sent it in and I sent an email out and saying, hey, I have this concern with the backpack. Can you send me a new one? And then they sent me a really cool email, but it's clearly automated, right? It says, thanks for reaching out and sorry to hear that something has gone awry with your PD gear. However, lucky for you, all of our products do carry a lifetime warranty that covers manufacturing defects, failures, or breakages that renders part of or all of your product to become non-functional. And then under, at the very end of that email, it says, Avery, the PD support bot. PD is the company's name, Peak Design. Peak Design support bot. And then it says, oh gosh, you didn't realize I was a robot? Yep, 100% AI here. Designed to respond quickly to certain PD customer questions. Here's a scoop. If my answer sucked, or if you have follow-up questions, just reply. I'll forward your response to one of our human staff members, and they'll get back to you ASAP, typically within 24 hours. Beep, beep, boop, cheers.
It's
a way of owning, hey, we're not trying to deceive you. We're not trying to lie about it. But this ensures that you get a response immediately, that confirmation of we received your message and it will be forwarded within about 24 hours. And if you have any other concerns, you can keep messaging us. You will get a human representative. But hey, I'm here to do one job. And I love that.
You know, that sounds oddly like my responses to congregants sometimes.
Beep, beep, boop.
24 hours, Pastor Paul will get back to you.
No, but I really do like the transparency around that email and the opportunity for people to know, because maybe we can delve into this later, but deception is a big part of what people are concerned about right now with AI.
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah. Mary, before we get to that, though, what about you, personal experiences?
Yeah, well, I'm probably one of the more lower tech people around, especially around, in this room. I'm probably definitely the most low tech. I mean, even when I write my research papers, I don't use any sort of programs for my bibliography or anything like that. Like, I hand type it all in.
I want to proselytize to you.
That's not necessarily because I haven't found one or haven't used it ever. That's just not my interest, I guess.
But just a side trail there. I find most of the software is actually incorrect and they don't do it well.
Exactly.
So even if I get a software to do it, I have to constantly edit because they're not really that good. But anyways, go back.
So this topic is one that really does challenge me. And when we were talking about the definition, I was thinking about my own experience with AI, because I definitely would be someone sort of guilty of hearing the phrase AI in the last 5 years and thinking that it's something new, or it's like a new technology or something that we've never understood before, and it's coming and it's taking over, but not realizing that all it means is artificial intelligence. And we've been using all sorts of different things for years. Like, I do have social media. I do use YouTube. I do get sidetracked by the ads on my Instagram that curate the perfect book bag, because they know I like bags and they know I like books. So my experience with AI is very limited, very basic, but it's definitely something that I'm really challenging myself to learn more about, because I don't also want to be so naive to it all as it starts to penetrate more of our society. So yeah, but I am nonetheless pretty low tech of a person. So if any of our listeners can identify with that, I'm here for you.
Well, there's a lot of, like, I think, fear around it, excitement around it. And I think, you know, listeners, you might have different perspectives on it and different varying levels of experience with it. But I want to show you some, like, really helpful tools. Like, Jordan touched on this already. Like, these tools, if they help us to do a job more quickly and more efficiently and sometimes more accurately, it's good for our organization. For example, calculator. Man, the invention of a calculator was amazing.
Yeah.
Right? It's an amazing tool. You don't have to, like, critique it saying, now we're all going to be dumb. We're not going to do math in our heads and we're going to be primitive again. No, the invention of a calculator was, I think, in general, a good thing. Now, did it make us, you know, a little bit lazier? Yes, yes. Should we fight that temptation and still learn math ourselves? Absolutely, right? But I think it's still a good tool. Now,
I was just going to throw in really quickly here another, and this is maybe even for Mary, like, low-tech people, this is an obvious one, like Google Maps or Apple Maps. Like, I don't, in my lifetime, I have vague memories of a kid with, like, my dad. Stopping at a gas station and talking to somebody, like, hey, babe, you got like this paper thing? It's called a map. And he'd open it up and then he'd get angry because we went the wrong way and we'd go back an hour. So, like, once again, you know, when you think AI, Google Maps is like a great example of something that I'm pretty sure everyone uses. Yeah. And I think we would all agree is tremendously beneficial and helpful. It's not perfect, right? No, I get it. Everyone has had those moments, but it is incredibly helpful in reducing that time of mapping things out and, you know, so anyway, Jordan, just want to throw that in.
Yeah, no, thanks. And Jordan and I talked about this, like, offline when we were kind of, we like to chat about technology and stuff. And we were saying, like, oh yeah, you know, in the Stone Age when they made tools with stones and stuff, like, it was supposed to be for good, but were some of those tools used to hurt other people? Yes. Right? This is the danger of it. Sin. We believe in a worldview as Christ followers that there is sin in this world, that we're marred by sin. And that means good technology can be used to hurt others and hurt ourselves. And we're going to talk about the pitfalls and some of the concerns we should have about this technology as a society. But before we get to it, I just want to talk about the benefits of it. And one of it is, so Carrie Newhoff, who's a pastor, famous Canadian pastor, he has a podcast. And on the podcast, he has a sponsor. I mean, we don't have a sponsor on this podcast yet.
So
if you would like to sponsor our episode, no, I'm just kidding. But Carrie Newhoff's sponsor at that time was a tool, church tool called church.tech. And it was AI technology. I think you listened to this ad as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like it's a technology for tools that would be super helpful for church administration and for church staff. So like those things are helpful, of course, but also, photo editing and video editing has become so much more efficient. It saves a ton of time for Ryan and me and other people who edit these things, and Jason and others. One year we did a Easter invitation card kind of thing, the graphics last year. It was actually generated by AI. And Pastor Jason got lots of compliments and he didn't take credit for them. He did say, hey, I prompted the AI and it generated this image for us. And people were like just stunned at the beauty that was created. So we've used these tools before. And also we're looking into translation services.
Yeah, it's a big one.
Yeah, it's a big one. So we have a Korean ministry and that ministry has been growing and we've always wanted to do translation. We actually had it in the budget for a long time. But what we realized was, oh man, translation is actually difficult because finding a really good quality translator is difficult. Like I used to be a licensed translator. I was a part of a society of translators and interpreters of British Columbia. So I've taken exams to become this. And translation is not easy. Now, to get someone to translate our sermons, especially when it's very highly academic and cultural and we speak quite quickly, to translate this in live time is also not easy. I used to translate at our church. Mm-hmm. But also, what if maybe I could translate, but what if I get sick? What if I go on vacation? All of a sudden, the Korean team now has no translation on those Sundays. So having a AI software-based translation service is actually so much more accessible and reliable and consistent. Now, are they 100% accurate? No, I just did a demo with some people, and actually some fellowship churches are already using these services. They're not cheap, but they're actually really good. Translation services used to be terrible, but this technology has come a long way with the advancement of AI. They can actually filter out, oh, no. Jordan actually meant that as a joke. Through machine learning, they can start to understand jokes now. So that when they translate also the tone that this was actually meant to be sarcasm, that he's actually not angry at someone that he just mentioned. So it's there's an AI translation service that we're looking into that we're hoping to begin kind of beta testing, I guess, with our own church in the next couple months. And we're hoping to release it fully in November. So Grace Kim, who is our director of Korean ministries, she and I have been looking into this technology alongside the seminary and the fellowship as well, so that we can all use this technology together and benefit our events where we have people who speak multiple different languages. And it could also auto-generate subtitles for videos and live streams. So anyways, lots of potential here technologically that opens up and somewhat brings down that barrier of language barrier a little bit for us. And that is super exciting for our church, right? So I think there are so many examples of tools like this where a church or people in the church could take advantage of the technology and not say, this is all bad, we should be afraid and we should run away from it. Right? Education, there's benefits of everyone having a skilled tutor or TA for free because of ChatGPT and other educational sources. I think there's a tutoring guru called Khan Academy, very, very famous guy. He was doing a TED Talk about the benefits of AI in tutoring. And everyone, this actually levels the playing ground because this is actually helping people who don't have the resources to hire tutors that are very expensive to have access to an AI tutor. So
we use the phrase context matters a lot in like theological education and stuff like that. But I think it rings so true for, well, every situation, but this one particularly of like critical thinking and doing the work of what is the context that this is being used in and everything. I watched a video preparing for this about drone usage and Amazon and delivery and everything like this. And they were talking about how, yes, it's a big new advancement. Maybe there will be drones dropping off Amazon packages. But what is wrong with that necessarily? That's potentially a good, helpful context. But if those same drones are then, you know, dropping harmful things elsewhere.
Or spying.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, sorry, that was probably too close to home.
Exactly. But it just brings out that, like, there is a dark side and a light side to all of these things. Yes. And do we have the critical thinking and contextualization tools to be able to figure these things out?
Have you guys heard, I think I used this actually in a sermon, but I don't know if I went into it. In 79 CE, so almost 2,000 years ago, there was a volcano in Mount Vesuvius. And it actually charred a lot of the documents that we found. It's called the Herculaneum documents. Scrolls.
Just one moment. I'm going to chat ChatGPT on this, if you're accurate or not, Paul.
Yes. Actually, I found this information on ChatGPT when I was preparing for a sermon a couple years ago, I think, or last year. And actually, these scrolls, if you know anything about ancient documents and the history of it, like these scrolls would be literally scrolled up and then stored in a library of sorts in a city near Mount Vesuvius. And then what would happen is, it was all charred, obviously, by the volcano, but it's actually preserved because of it, right? This is why these kind of tragedies actually give us insight into what cities were like, what people were like studying these documents. But you can imagine some of the charred documents are so fragile, you can't open the scrolls. It's not like you just walk in there and just open them, because then you will ruin the document that could have so much insight into philosophy, especially. And because this is close to Jesus's days, right? 79 CE, think about it. This is the biblical New Testament times. This is before the book of John was written and after some of the Pauline letters were written. This is so exciting. This is when the Gospels, some of the Gospels were written. So if you really think about it, it's such a wealth of knowledge that we as humanity want to have access to. But then if you just go up there and try to open it, you'll ruin it. It'll disintegrate. So then AI was used to decode it without opening it. And that actually, it just opened up so much potential for archaeologists, for scholars, both biblical and ancient documents. It's just become such a resource in that area. And think about the benefit to the church when we, as pastors and scholars, have access to rich data like that instead of all of it just being lost because we don't know how to open it safely.
Yeah, there's one other dimension to what you mentioned, Mary, just about, you know, making sure to understand the context and then recognizing that, yeah, there could be good uses and then there could be evil uses.
Yes.
And being able to then use critical thinking, going to the Word of God for wisdom and discernment, that kind of stuff. Individually, we need to do that. But then there's, I think also, and this is where I kind of see a gospel opportunity here, where corporately, as representatives of truth, and as people who are called to love neighbor as ourselves, I think there's also an opportunity for us here to actually like fully enter into the conversation and to promote good uses of AI technology.
Yes.
Like if you're listening and you're in the tech industry, I don't, maybe you've never thought about this, but like you're on the cutting edge of a new frontier of gospel proclamation and pointing people to truth and helping to push these technologies to promote goodness and kindness, and then to speak out against potential, you know, unethical uses of this technology and evil uses of this technology. So I think that's kind of an interesting element, and maybe even we'll reframe the way in which you approach this, because I get it. There could be a lot of things to fear.
Yes.
But when we allow that fear to take root, it kind of shuts us down to a certain extent where we just say, oh, well, I'm scared of this, or I'm fearful of this, or this was used badly, so I don't want to have anything to do with this. I think there's an opportunity for us to reframe that in our minds to say, okay, but is there an opportunity for me here that God is calling me to speak into this, to point people to truth? And when you start to reframe your mind like that in this area of AI, it actually opens up, I think, where we are culturally right now. Yes. Like we're in a cultural era where we could be fearful that we've moved away from being a Judeo-Christian nation, you know, rise of the nuns.
Yeah.
We've been pushed to the fringes. And yet now that we are on the fringes, we have amazing gospel opportunities to now point people to the truth. We have people in our communities now who are so lost in terms of not having a guide or having a source of truth that we can now point them to it. And I think that falls into this AI conversation as well. So maybe that's an encouragement to you, right? As you, once again, we need to be aware, critical thinking, be reviewing and analyzing, seeing how these, you know, technologies are being used, but I think there is a great gospel opportunity here as well.
Absolutely. And on that note, let's go to the pitfalls. Like you talked about speaking truth or speaking into some, hey, there's some concerns here, almost speaking prophetically, hey, as a human race, we shouldn't be going down this way with this technology. There's great things, but this is not one of them. So let's talk about the Skynet. Let's talk about the pitfalls and the fears or dangers that we're sensing from our community and maybe concerns that we have ourselves. Do you guys have any that you guys have thought about, some downsides to this?
Yeah, the main one that I think of, I think we've been having this societal conversation for a while now because of social media, but the loss of kind of belonging and connection. And some people wouldn't even see it as that because they would see that I have all this belonging and connection online through social media. But just that idea of, you know, not being able to or having the tools to invest in community in real time and moving more towards doing that online. And I don't want to say that's necessarily bad in all cases because there's family members who live across the world from each other, and social media and FaceTime and different things allow us to still be connected. But I do think we really lose a sense of our humanity when that is all that we're doing or all that we have the tools to be able to do.
Yeah, if you're enslaved by our tools rather than mastering our tools. Yeah, no, I agree. I think Jonathan Haidt, the book that we've been quoting a few times in our church, who wrote Anxious Generation earlier this year. I've taught it at a couple different contexts, and actually I am going to develop a class for our church as well, where we get to teach it in a biblical perspective of what's happening through devices and technology and how, it, like you said, Mary, it's affecting us socially. So like there's this in that book, the author talks about this idea of a flirt bot. It's called Karen Bot. And I don't know this technology that well, but from the book, it says that a lot of young boys and young men are going to Karen Bot to flirt with them. This isn't like hardcore porn or anything, but then the guys are trying to get emotional security and emotional stimulus from this bot by chatting with it, this AI technology that responds to you. The reason why these boys are going to it is because Karen Bot will never reject you. There's this fear of being rejected. Whereas normally what happens in human relationships is I need to go ask this person out on a date. And then that means there is that fear of rejection. But that's a part of our growing socially and growing in our social development. But that's being kind of replaced by some of these technologies and some men and some young boys, especially women too, but mostly boys, according to those statistics, they're retracting to their rooms. Rather than, and so it's furthering the isolation. So we need to watch for that as a society, that this technology doesn't become a crutch for people who struggle with social relationships, because that leads to a very dangerous place as well. So very good point. Jordan, any other pitfalls that you've been thinking about?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think if I were to consider many of the pitfalls that I see, the big umbrella would be, like the critical thinking and problem solving. The big difference between knowledge and wisdom, and we'll probably touch on that in the more theological related implications of these technologies for us as image bearers, as Christians. But, you know, like a couple of pitfalls that I think are big ones that fall under that umbrella would be, you know, once again, social media, a big one, and the use of algorithms. You know, the more that you search, and we've all had experiences with this, so this isn't necessarily new, but the more you search for something, right, that bias grows, and then the algorithm pushes more and more
catered content.
And so in that context, it almost reinforces an echo chamber. It leads to polarization. So there's kind of, so there's that dimension to it. I think right next to that then is, and this is the big one, is fake information, right? Deep fakes, fake news, like you've heard in the news that Democratic elections have been swayed because of the use of fake news through social media. So that becomes a challenge, right? So if all of your information already comes from social media, it becomes really hard for you to then discern and demonstrate critical thinking and trying to figure out, okay, what's fake and what's real, right? And then I think the next one that's right next to that, and this is maybe more for parents, is the implications for the next generation who's like literally growing up in this environment, right? So, you know, depending on the age in which they get a phone and start accessing this technology, there's a huge, huge important challenge for parents to help promote critical thinking, problem solving, encouraging creative thinking themselves, like, you know, going back to this as a tool, right? We, it's a tool to help, but it doesn't replace, but it could replace. And that's the tension point, right? So I think that, you know, for parents to continue to promote critical thinking, encouraging kids to ask questions, seek multiple perspectives, have a source of truth, right? Go to the Bible, right? Test everything. I think that that's another really key and crucial element to, I think, combating potential pitfalls, right?
And I don't think it's just parents. I think you're right to like emphasize our role as parents to do this. And Mary, you're entering into that season of your life as well. But then also teachers and also pastors and church staff. Like we should be helping our next generation be equipped with critical thinking capacities and also like discerning. Discernment has always been like, right? Solomon asks, hey, God asks Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, what? He wants wisdom. He wants discernment. He wants to know how to navigate truthfully. And I think this is something that we'll need more than ever before, because the fake stuff is unreal, kind of pun intended,
and
I guess.
I feel like especially as you get into these conversations about regulations and how that seems like it could be a solution to some of this, but then that's based on the ethics and who's coming up with those and which organizations and people are the ones discerning that and all of these things. So it's just such a complex situation.
Oh, it is. Like, I watched a Connor McDavid interview video during the playoffs when they were when Edmonton Oilers were facing the Canucks, and he was saying some stuff like, oh, Canucks fan base is terrible, I feel sorry for them, they never win, and what a sorry team. And I'm like, man, I thought Connor McDavid was a nice guy, and this is really weird. And then I soon realized, oh, this is fake, this isn't him. But it looks quite real, right? So I can see a scenario where people would actually not be able to discern that that's actually just fake. It's not even actually Connor McDavid saying those things. But because those realities are only going to get more and more difficult. Now ChatGPT and everything, I kind of said sometimes it's not fully accurate, but that's going to continue to get better. Right? But the thing is, all the fake stuff, all the scams is also going to get better. So we do need to stay awake to it. It's okay. It's okay for us to be real about this. Think about it. Our phones, I used to pick up the phone and answer it. Now, in the last 7, 8, 9 years, if I see a number that I don't realize and it looks like a scam, then I'd be like, no, I'm not going to take that. To the point where a lot of people in our society actually have something called call control. I don't have it yet. I don't know if you guys do, where you have to literally press 3 if you want to be connected to this person, because this person has call control. I think a lot of people in general have this idea that phone calls can't be trusted anymore because there's so much scam activity happening all over the phone. Likewise, I think we're going to see, like, we need tools to help us discern, is this real? Like, for example, social media is now, both Instagram and lots of other companies and Adobe, they're trying to say, okay, if Jordan posts a photo of me in, like, a setting that is meant to be a joke, right? I think Scott Bailey, the director of Camp Quantos, did that in his presentation at our church. He used AI to make images of me, Jordan, and Jason. Like, but then he's like, oh, because there's a worry about deception or even taking credit when it's actually not even your work. So they're going to actually try to make it so very obvious that you used AI to generate a majority of this. So if you used AI to just Photoshop one little thing out because it was kind of blocking your view, that's not going to be it. But if you actually used it to make a significant change to the image or the audio file or the video file, then they're going to have to, I guess, disclose it. So there'll be a little watermark or something in the corner of the image saying this image has been altered significantly by AI. I'm not saying that this is the particular wording, but companies and industries are working on a way where they can help you discern this is actually produced. It's not the real image that you're seeing here, because they see a concern as well that as this technology grows, it's going to be impossible to tell whether, oh man, did Pastor Jordan actually say this about me? Oh, no. Or, hey, did Mary actually do this video clip? Oh, actually, no, this is completely fake. Someone's trying to frame her. Like, I think.
Ooh, now I want to know more.
Like, I think this technology will have to grow. Like, our ability to discern things that look very real, sound very real, seem very real, has to be something that we keep in mind. I think this is a pitfall that we do need to be concerned about, and hopefully.
Yeah, and so just jumping there. Yeah. So, like, it's just so fascinating, right? Like, so 100% it's a pitfall. But, like, once again, kind of going back to what I mentioned earlier about, like, opportunity, opportunity, like, even for us, it is now going to push us, maybe, depending on where you're at, to the Bible, to, like, engaging the Word of God, to our source of wisdom, right? Like, if we're now living in a world where we can't trust the world, which I think has always been the case, but maybe even more so, is going to, I believe, push us closer to our source of truth and push us to wisdom and push us to the Bible, push us to godly people in our lives, maybe even more than in the past.
Yeah, help discern together.
Right? So it's just one of those fascinating things. Like, I just think that, you know, when we look at where the world is at, we can become dismayed and overwhelmed. And yet, we can trust and know God is working 100% and in ways that we probably can't even imagine. And I think this is one of the unique ones, right? Like, oh man, we can't trust anything. Well, actually, yeah. We can trust the biggest, most important thing that has always been truth, right?
Well, and some people like hate the idea of losing privacy because of this, because everything, a lot of these AI technologies need to send information to the cloud to make it happen. This is why when Apple released their AI, they're calling it Apple Intelligence. How very kind of on brand for them. But they really emphasize, I thought they were going to like really highlight the convenience features that their softwares have because of AI technology. But no, the biggest thing they emphasize is you're safe to use this technology. We're not going to send as much as we can. We're going to keep the data in your device and not send it. But if we do send it to the cloud, we'll make sure it never stays there. It'll evaporate, blah, blah, blah. Because they know Apple, like whether you like Apple or not, I think you have to give it to them. They know how to market their things. They know the trends of culture. And one of the things I think they read is that there's a sense of fear in our society about our information being used, and we don't know where that information is going. So they emphasize it heavily in their presentation of the AI technology rollout. And for us, I'll just talk about one more pitfall as a teacher. I think this will enable some people to take a very lazy view of learning. I think AI actually gives us an amazing opportunity, amazing tool to learn even more than ever before. But some people will just see, oh, no, I don't need to learn that anymore because AI is just going to do it. I think that will be a very big pitfall if we don't engage with primary sources, because we're just going to just take, like you said earlier, just take ChatGPT for what it's at. No, we need to learn how to actually still handle the original text and original information to discern. And the only way you do that is to use AI as a tool and rather than use AI to enable laziness. Okay, so I'll just leave it there because I do want to wrap up talking about some theological things. I think we already talked about a few things, but like I want to go to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells us that we are to have dominion over his creation. And I think this also includes all technological advancements, not just AI. We're not to be mastered by the tools that we create. We are supposed to use it for the glory of God and for the good of the people that he has created. And I think AI is no different in this sense. And let's also remember in Genesis chapter 1 that humanity was made in the image of God. I know there's quite a bit of real concern, and I'm not trying to, you know, just brush it aside. There's real concern about, you know, I mentioned that this could be like the Industrial Revolution. This could change our economics, not just convenience. Well, I really do believe that. I think jobs will change. I think marketplaces will change because of this technology. But when that happens, please understand that we are God's chief creation, made in his image. We are smart enough to be able to master this technology and use it for good and not be replaced by it. If you're saying that AI being so smart is now a threat to our intelligence, I don't agree with it. I think they could be more intelligent than us in many, many ways, like a calculator is compared to me in math. That doesn't mean that I will have no purpose or place in this world anymore because AI has replaced me. I will now find other things to do with that calculator and use it for amazing things. And I think we just cannot forget that we are made in God's image. And if we forget that, and if we forget that God is in control and he's calling us to have dominion over this world and rule it on his behalf for his glory, if we lose sight of that, then I think we can be captivated by fear. But if we remember that and try to live that out, like Jordan said, this could be a gospel opportunity. This could be a gospel tool. And this could be an opportunity for us to come alongside the world that is concerned and anxious about this technology and help them to walk through life with confidence in Christ, right? So anyhow, any other theological angles you guys want to share before we close?
Yeah, I mean, I think we've kind of touched on it, but I think the big one for me is wisdom and discernment, right? Relying on the Word of God, recognizing we have the Holy Spirit. You know, I think culturally, there's this recognition that we're shifting from a knowledge-based economy to a wisdom-based economy. Like, Paul, with what you're saying, you know, like, that's probably the big shift in people's thinking is moving away from a knowledge-based economy to a wisdom-based economy. But once again, I think that provides a huge opportunity for us, right? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Mm-hmm. Like, I think this is, as we see AI completely transforming things, I agree with you. I think this is akin to the Industrial Revolution, you know, especially generative AI.
Yes.
And the technologies that we're seeing that are emerging from it. But I think it does present us with a unique opportunity. And for us, as Christians, we have the source of truth. We have the Holy Spirit within us. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is, I think, a unique challenge and call for us to reinforce our source of truth and our sorts of wisdom. And then I think the other interesting thing, and we didn't really touch on this, so I don't want to like completely open it up, but you know, like as people are watching and listening, they're like, man, are these preachers getting up there and just putting their sermons into ChatGPT and stuff, right? And I think I did talk about this a year ago when we did the other AI podcast. Yes. That we didn't publish. Yeah. But there's this theological concept of unction, right?
Yes.
Which
yes.
is like the unique use of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, explicitly in the context of like a preacher giving the word, but I think the concept can be expanded to everything that we do, right?
Yes.
Like the Holy Spirit, when we're sharing the gospel, takes over, right?
Amen.
And starts speaking through us, right? And that's something that clearly AI is not going to replace,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work of sanctification, transforming
yes.
us, right? You know, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, kind of like speaks on this, verses 4 and 5 in particular. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power,
yes.
so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God,
yes.
right? Like the Holy Spirit indwelling within us is something that AI will never replace,
yeah.
right? And so once again, just as you're delving into whether this is all new for you or thinking about some of the stuff that we've talked about, you know, it can leave us in a place of maybe being fearful. But once again, I would encourage you to consider what are some of the unique opportunities and how is God calling us to, like you said, Paul, champion this,
yes.
right? Because it is under our dominion.
Yes. Good word. Thank you.
Paul and I have talked a lot about the idea of intention and intention mattering, because I think
yes.
a lot of time in our current discourse, you can get into conversations about how, no, the intention doesn't matter. You just have to be better. You have to be better. But I think if we subscribe to this theory that intention doesn't matter, then we're kind of subscribing to some sort of chaos theory. And I don't think that goes along with what we believe about theology and who God is. And so I think that the intention, even in this type of a topic, really matters. Like, how are we using it? It's that critical thinking. It's that context piece we've been touching on. And so I think of verses like Philippians 4, where it's talking about anything that is true, anything that is noble,
mm-hmm.
these things, think about these things. And I think that applies to this conversation, especially if we're saying that intention and context matters,
yes.
because all of these things can be opportunity, it can be used for good. And I think that we serve a big and a creative God.
Amen.
And so I think that, I think that that approach really also combats this fear of the unknown too, because
yes.
we know that we serve a God who knows what's going on and knows who is in control. And so,
yes.
yeah, that's where I go to when I think about this topic and scripture. And it's cool that we all kind of brought in different elements, because all of scripture speaks
yes.
to all of life. And so I think it's really cool to be able to tie these things together.
Yeah. And I think that's a good solid foundation where we could land as we close this episode. Jordan, thanks for joining us yet again.
Hey, loved my time here with you.
Wonderful.
Now you can go on another year-long hiatus.
Whoa, wow. I was going to ask if I was going to be invited back for any more episodes in season 4.
But
I guess that's my answer.
But as we close this episode, I want to share one last thing with you. There is, in the music industry, they've been using AI. I've actually seen people produce, like completely generate new songs. You just put in genre
mm-hmm.
and lyrics,
mm-hmm.
and they will make a song that fits the lyrics and all that, and the context and tone. And
they
all
can
that.
Be really good.
Yeah, they can be. Actually,
really
there are
good.
Some skeptical musicians. They're like, oh, this will never work. And they're like, oh, I like the song.
Yeah.
But the reason I end with this is because some record labels are actually trying to not only sign, let's say, you know, Mary's going to be a singer and she's going to release an album. Some of them are trying to not only sign her song and her product that she's produced, but actually the rights to her voice. so that they can generate whatever song in the future using her voice, and they will be able to produce it. So you're kind of signing your voice away. It almost sounds like Little Mermaid, you're signing your voice away. It's like Ursula coming. Now, I'm not saying these record labels are Ursulas, but Jordan, you've always, we have this inside joke within our church staff that you love to sing, but you won't share it with the world. But maybe this is what we do. We use AI to generate, and I will buy the rights to your voice. And we're going to release a worship album with Jordan's voice, and you won't know if it's actually Jordan singing or not.
I'll have to take some time and decide what that's worth.
Listeners, you can tell us how badly you want to see this and how much you think that would be worth. Anyways, thanks for joining us for these conversations, and thanks for having fun with us as we talk about these things. We look forward to another episode in the future with you, and hopefully you've found this helpful.